kick off night, and we'll have 8 lessons, 8 classes following that the next 8 weeks. So anyway, just wanted to make you aware of that. Other thing coming up, which is next Sunday night, we'll have our singing and the kids up front service. But this is the 5th Sunday night, and the elders have designated 2 weeks from tonight to have a prayer service. And they've asked me to put something together for that. So I'll be sending out something here probably toward the middle or end of this week to you. So we can get that as a prayer service, guys. So open that up and take a look at it. I'm just going to assign. It's probably easier for you just to assign people leading prayers. And then if you're not going to be here that I can't do it, then just let me know and I can fill in with somebody else. But I have a few songs, prayer songs, and then we'll be spending most of the night doing prayers. So look forward to that. It'll be a good way to end the year and have our last service of 2013. All right, what I want to do tonight is take Romans 12 and just exegete this passage. Every once in a while, I just like the fact that I did this last Sunday night, talking about heaven from Revelation 21. And just take a passage, no PowerPoint, just me and you, the Bible of the Lord, and look at it, talk about it, think about it. And when I was thinking about this Sunday night, one of my favorite chapters of all the Bible is Romans 12. In fact, once in a while, I will do a series that is in the meeting sometimes on the day services called Great Chapters of the Bible. I know that's arbitrary, they're all great, but we pick out certain ones, 6 or 8 different chapters. I always like to pick Romans 12. It's just one of my favorite chapters. And every time I look at it, I get something new out of it that can help me. Now, Phil came up to me and said, what's the title of your lesson tonight? So rather than saying something just like Romans 12, and if you're taking notes and want to put a title on this, I'm going to call this Conformed or Transformed. Because that's the issue that is raised here at the beginning of Romans 12, and it's really the issue we want to look at tonight as we think about this chapter. Let me read the first 2 verses and make some points, and then we'll go this kind of paragraph by paragraph. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's stop there because there's a lot in the first 2 verses. In fact, there's really enough there. We could spend all of our time just here, but I want to try to make some other points in the chapter. But there's at least 3 points that I get out of the first couple of verses as we think about conform or transform. But before I get to those, let's make sure that we're together on our words. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Some of you may have a version that says, be not fashioned instead of conformed, okay? Alright? And that's the idea of conformed or fashioned. Now, if a person is fashioned and they're very fashionable, you alright? Okay, good. I'll make sure. Is that the real person? What can you say, right? It's okay. I'm good. I had kids once. I understand. Okay. Well, I have still have kids to learn. We make a fashion. I mean, I'm going to put this on the ladies. I know men sometimes like fashion, but it's probably a little bit more of a female thing. And, you know, ladies will fix up. And they can go fix their hair. You know, a woman can cut her hair and fashion it, where sometimes she looks totally different. Or go get one of those, I just had to pop my mind, Gina, I can't think of what the word is, when you go to one of those places, a glamour shop. Yeah. Somebody, you ever been at a glamour shop? Now, no offense, ladies, but some of the ladies I've seen get glamour shots, you don't recognize them.
to look like the world, to dress like the world, to talk like the world, to think like the world, to act like the world. And Paul says, be not conformed, but be transformed. Now, the word transformed is a word in the Greek language. And Steve, I've been a little mystic lately. I haven't gotten into Greek much lately. And I'm almost afraid of other preachers to talk about the Greek. No, not so much, right? But anyway, this word transformed comes from a Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. Yeah. Now, we don't learn metamorphosis. It's a model, you know. That you take an ugly caterpillar, and when it goes through a metamorphosis, what happens? You got a beautiful butterfly. And so the idea is, don't be fashioned or conformed or squeezed into the mold of the world. Don't let that happen, but undergo a metamorphosis. Undergo a change. And so when you put off the old man of sin, now you become this new person that has been transformed, has been changed. Now, in the first few verses, there's at least three things here that he's talking about that we need to not be conformed to, but be transformed. One is in our morals. That we're to be holy. We're to be different than the world when it comes to our morals. I mean, are we living in a crazy, mixed up, immoral world or what? I mean, we just are. Now, I don't want any of you getting Florida State football fans here. We probably don't here in Kansas. We might, I don't know. You know, I don't have anything against Florida State, and I don't have anything against the kid that won the Heisman. But if you watched that last night, and I've seen him interview twice since these great charges were dropped, and the kid said, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, he might not have been guilty of that charge. I don't know what it was or wasn't. Only him and that girl and God knows. I don't know. But you know what? He did something wrong. He did something the Bible calls fornication. And it just kind of hit me when he said, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you might not have broke the law. You might not have been guilty of a serious criminal charge of rape, but you did something wrong. But the world didn't look at that like it anymore. In fact, the world almost expects our young people are going to engage in premarital sexual relations. That's just a rite of passage. That's just part of being a teenager. That's part of going to college. In fact, really, the statistics say that about 3/4 of high school seniors would have been graduating are not virgins anymore. That's the world we live in. There's this website, and you may see a pop-up in some of your emails. I got a spam folder that gets rid of some of that stuff. But once in a while, I don't get an email. I go to my spam folder and see it went into the spam folder. And I went there the other day, and there was an email from Ashley Madison? Is that the name of the website? And their motto is, life is too short to have an affair. And it was actually a website that you could go to that if you want to have an extramarital affair. And people sign up there to find other consenting adults that want to cheat on their spouse. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we just live in an immoral, mixed up world, and people wink at this kind of stuff and think it's okay. But it's not okay. That we are to be transformed and changed and not squeezed into the mold of the world as we're to be changed morally. Secondly, we're to be changed mentally. We are to be changed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. Now, we need our mind renewed. Now, how do you get your mind renewed? Well, here's how spiritually getting into the Word. Kirk prayed about us getting into the Word tonight and going by the Word. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to get into the Word. And not just when we come into this building in a worship service or in a Bible class, but we need to get into the Word on a regular basis and on private devotions. That's what our mind is renewed. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we get into the Word. We study the Word. We investigate the Word. We feed on the Word. And it becomes the water of life and the bread of life to us. And it strengthens us, and ennobles us, and fortifies us, and it helps 119, verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so the word hidden is to store up. And so store the word up. And to put things in your heart that are spiritual, that when temptation comes along, you can pull that out. You say, evil companions for good morals. Flee fornication. Be the light of the world. Different verses that you can have in your heart and mind that's going to help you as you seek to live the Christian life. And so we need to be transformed mentally. Thirdly, in verse 2, we need to be transformed motivationally. He says that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That has to do with motives. Why do we do what we do? Why do we profess Christianity? Why do we seek to be different from the world, to not conform to the world, to be trans? What is the motive in that? Well, the motive ought to be because we love God. Now, I recognize there are serendipities in the Christian life. I believe the Christian life will make you a better person. I believe that it will improve your home life. I believe it will help you in your marriage relationship. I believe it will help you in parenting. I believe it will make you a better neighbor. And I believe it will even help you in your business, job, profession, or occupation. And yet, the motives for us and doing what's right are not those things. Or the motives for doing right are not just so we won't get in trouble or people think of us. The motives are that we're trying to do a little good. We care about what God thinks. We want to be right with God. And so we need that transformation or that change as it comes to motives. That our motives are honorable. Our motives are pure. Our motives are upright. Well, look at verses 3 through 8. He said, for I say to the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than all the things, but to think soberly as God has done to each one of us your faith. For we have many neighbors in one body, and all the neighbors do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Or he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The fourth thing I want to say, and it's another hidden word, is ministry. That we need to be transformed in ministry. Now, I'm not going to camp here too long because we talked a lot this year and restoring our focus about ministry. In fact, Bill Seale did a whole class about your giftedness, and I have other lessons where I've gotten into this passage. But suffice it to say, just looking at it here, that we have no reason to be puffed up or proud in whatever gifts that we have, because he says the gifts that we have here are given to us by the grace of God. And God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so in the body of Christ, just like in the physical body, and I think Romans 12 in this section, is a mini version of 1 Corinthians 12. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul does this elongated metaphor of the church being like a body, the physical body. The physical body with eyes and hands and feet and ears and so forth. And each member of the body has a function. But there's one body. He didn't go into detail with that here, but that's what he's referring to, the physical body. And just like the physical body has many members, and each one of the members of our body has a function, so it's true in the body of Christ. And it's a metaphor to help us think about in the church that as each one of us is a member of the body, that we have a function or a ministry to do, and it's not the same function. And so he says in verses 6 through 8 that we have gifts differing according to the grace. And that's just a fact. We understand that. We discuss that. And we've even done, I think, some of you, it was in those class, took a test to show what your giftedness. And if you weren't here today, you could go online and we can prove you that. You could take these different tests. what your best can. Now, I think one thing that has always jumped out at me when I read this text, if you look at it, he has in here some miraculous spiritual gifts that we don't have, like prophecy. We don't have any prophets today. George was talking to the church he saw the day we served the party. He's taking the apostles. That's a good one, isn't it? We don't have any apostles today. We don't have any prophets today. They're all dead. And so those were miraculous in nature. And so some of the things there he mentioned has to do that are miraculous. But other things are not miraculous. Giving, mercy, those are miraculous gifts. But there are just some people, for instance, gifts of mercy, there's some people that are really good with that. I mean, you think of people that are called into the medical profession. I would be good at that. Because we're to be changed or transformed in our manner of life. So let's just this is kind of bullet some of the things that, Paul puts here that we're to be different from the world again. He says, well, love me by hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Hypocrisy, we understand what it is to be a hypocrite. Jesus condemned the hypocrites. They were actors, they were pretenders. They weren't sincere. And so your love for other people needs to be guileless, unmixed, without any pretense, without hypocrisy. And look at this, abhor what is evil. Think about abhorring evil. I just want to raise this question. This is not for you to answer now. Do we abhor evil? I say, well, sure we do. Well, you know, I mentioned some of these things a minute ago that are around us. Really, it is easy to live in the midst of all kinds of evil things we get used to. And it doesn't bother us anymore. The British poet Alexander Pope said, life is a monster, life remains, but to be hated means just to be seen. But seen too often, familiar with her face, she first gets than endure and embrace. And isn't that true? You know, you see things that shock you. The dress of people, the actions of people, the attitudes of people. But what happens when we see them again and again and again and again? Pretty soon it doesn't bother us anymore. And then if we're not careful, we begin to embrace that very thing that we once considered wrong. And so there is an aspect when we think about not being fashioned like the world that he says here, very simply, hate and hating something is bad, but then claiming the things are good. Hang on to that, which is good. Then a person can be kind and affectionate to one another, brotherly love, and honor, giving preference to one another. Now, the idea of being affectionate, the word here that is used that has a brotherly love, is the word that has a family love. You know, you all heard preachers talk about agape love, which Mrs. Barton says is the highest form of love, the love of the will. And then we got phileo, which is a tender feeling. But then there's a favorite love. And it's another Greek word. And that's what she's saying. You know, oftentimes we talk about the church being a family. And of course, God talks about that we are his family, we're his house, we're his household, he's our father, we're brothers and sisters. So a great deal is in the Bible about that. And this passage speaks to that, of that family love, that filial affection that we ought to have for one another. And because we have that, he says, in honor, give preference to one another. Give preference. To who? My family. My family in the Lord. You know, in Galatians 6:10, he said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who belong to family believers. That's your preference, isn't it? So, you know, I only have so much time, so many resources. And so it seems to me that those verses are telling me that I need to make sure that I am devoting the proper amount of time and energy and every resource to my church family. I need to give them preference. And so, you know, if I can ask you $20 to help someone, and one of the people is one of my brothers in Christ, I want to help them first. That's not wrong. That's giving preference to my family, you see. And so as we look at each other in the Lord's church, and we look at each other like family, then we have this affection, this family love, and we give preference to one another. And then if you just kind of move from point to point, in our manner of life, he says, not lacking in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. Be the kind of person, don't lag in diligence. You know, be the kind of person that's always got to be prodded to do something. I just wonder what that is saying. Be fervent in the Spirit. And everything you do, serve the Lord. You know, I did a sermon, I guess it was last month or whatever, I talked about vocational ministry and how we're doing our jobs. We serve the Lord in our jobs as we do what God wants us to do. And so that's one way that I serve the Lord. And as I'm diligent in my work, then people can see that. Then he said, rejoice in hope, patient tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. So always I think about issues that I face. I have a hope that transcends this world. That causes me to rejoice. But in the midst of that, am I going to face tribulation, trial, temptation, problems, adversity? So what should I do about that? Be patient. Endure, plow through that, and be steadfast as I continue to pray about these matters. And then he says, distributing to the needs of the saints and giving them hospitality. In the Bible, we read a good bit in the book of Acts, especially about early Christians helping one another. And sometimes this was collective action where money was taken from the treasury to help needy saints. And other times it was just individual works. You know, in Acts 11, they took up a collection. The brother Antioch is sent to the churches in Judea. And that was collective action. But then you read of a saint like Dorcas and how that she helped people she had a sewing ministry. And you read about that in Acts 9. And then when she died, people came showing the garments that she could make. She had a gift, that's something Dorcas could do. And so she did what she could. And she helped other people. And so she distributed the then you're all Christians, to be the kind of person that's given the hospitality, sharing what you have with others. And then he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now what, if we are fashioned like the world, what's the nature of worldly people? And it's just the opposite. The people, you know, they got first say, you know, you got to fight fire with fire. Right? And to go, keep on working. And so, like one fellow said one time, I said something about how to get mad. He said, I don't get mad, I get even. Well, that flies in the face of this. You see? That we bless those who persecute us and don't curse. And then he said, we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Sometimes when I'm teaching the Bible about the Romans, I like to ask the question, which is the most difficult? To rejoice with the person who has something to rejoice about, or to weep with those who weep? You might think about that. That's a subjective question, and there might be, all around the room, different answers. But you know what I used to get that most people would admit? It's a little harder sometimes to rejoice with those who rejoice. And that shouldn't be. But sometimes our flesh and nature kind of kicks in. Now, we meet with those who meet, with those who have a misfortune, or heartache, or they lose loved ones, or sickness, and there's compassion, and we're to be compassionate. We're to feel their pain. We're to share their sorrow. We're to meet with those who meet. But the other part of that verse says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And so can we be glad of someone's good fortune? That someone gets a pay raise, someone gets a better job, someone buys a new car, gets a new home, or earns something, or wins something, or inherits something? Can we rejoice in their good fortune and be happy for them, even though we don't share that? That makes a special kind of person to do that. Someone is different than the world. Because in the world, a worldly attitude sometimes is to be jealous and envious, and even to try to connive with somebody to get it away from somebody else. I could go down that road a little bit. I'm going to resist the temptation, but I think we got that challenge in our country. Well, verse 16, be in the same mind one toward another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your opinion. And so here is the spirit of meekness, of humility, looking at others better than yourself, of being the kind of person that's not puffed up, but proud, wise in your own opinion, having the mind of Christ. That's the attitude that he's talking about here. But then if you just read 17 through 21, it can be put together here. Repay no evil for evil, have regard for good things beside of all men, and for all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, if he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Vengeance is not the prerogative of mankind. It's not our prerogative. That lies with the Lord. The Lord will sort these things out. It's not my place to try to get revenge. In fact, he says, if it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Now, who does he put the onus on here? As much as it depends on you. And so sometimes you say, well, if that guy acts right, we get along. Well, now wait a minute. He's putting that on you. Of all the persons being transformed. Now, I do think the verse And I began to go through all the things that he tried to say, well, you've got a name to do. Yeah, but I feel bad because she doesn't like me or she doesn't like me. And I know you do feel bad about it. But when you've done this and done everything you can do, it's up to them now. But let it not be said that we're the person that didn't strive to do things to make for peace. If it's possible, as much as within you, don't give place to wrath. Love the Lord and take care of that. And then he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Conform or transform. If we're conformed and fashioned like the world's ways and the world's mold, it is very easy to overcome by evil. And to allow evil to dictate our lives, our attitudes, sometimes even in our own homes, our little church families. Love our neighbor, goes to our workplace. But how do you deal with evil? You overcome evil with good. That's being different. That's being transformed. That's walking according to the will of God. Well, we buzzed through that in about 30 minutes or so. Probably a lot more here we can talk about. If you look what's here, do you think you've got anything? Maybe you should work on this week. You know, anything here that might help you setting goals for 2014? I think we all can say, yeah, there's work for us to do. Just trying to be bigger people and better people and more spiritual people and transform people. And the fight, because, you see, it doesn't just happen. After we get out of the baptistry and we die with Christ, then now we're transformed. We never have this problem again of the world calling us. You know, sometimes David would fight. You know, the world seeking him or the devil trying to seek him, and it may come through some person that tries to get us off track. It may come through a movie or a television program, the ones that get our mind in a place we shouldn't. It may come through an email or something on the internet. It may come through some activity.